Well, good morning. Again, my name is James. I was brought into this world in December of 1979. I grew up in Marysville. My family moved once as a young child, and that was from one end of Marysville to the other end of Marysville. I like to say I'm just was well-rounded as I grew up, you know. Grew up in church, religiously, every Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday night. Wednesday evening activities, we were there. And I got to my sixth grade year and plugged in with the youth group there. Had an awesome youth pastor. I still think of him to this day. The influence that he had on my life during that short time that I was there, part of his youth ministry, still affects me today. About my seventh grade year, my parents decided that they wanted to change churches. And so off we went to another youth group, another church. And I don't really know what happened during that time. But as I changed youth groups, my attitude just kind of changed, and I guess I didn't really like where I was, and so I just kind of started to drift away, and I didn't have much care for God, didn't have much care for church, and I was just kind of living my own way, doing my own thing, okay, and I wasn't out getting in a lot of trouble, I wasn't out doing illegal things, wasn't running with just the bad crowd or whatever. I was just living for myself. Well, spiritually speaking, you know, my junior high years were pretty much uneventful, and I got to my year. I had a friend who was kind of in a similar situation as myself, as far as he grew up in the church as well. He didn't like it much, you know. But his mom made him go, like, every Wednesday night. And so he conned me into coming with him one Wednesday night and told me that he had met this really cute girl and I needed to go meet her. So, you know, like a friend, I took one for the team and I went and met her. Well, God had refocused my heart within the next couple of weeks as I went back with him to that youth group. And it caused me to just kind of reevaluate where my life was with him. And you know what? I just wasn't really happy with how my life was going. I knew that there had to be something more. You know, and I grew up in church hearing all these stories. And I heard a lot of testimonies. And I knew all about the God thing. But I just hadn't experienced it for myself. So sometime in my sophomore year, I had decided, you know what, Lord, I want to live for you. And I committed my life to him. And I wanted to know what it meant to be a disciple of Christ. And I remember at that time in my life, I had to sit down, and as I opened up the scriptures and I read some of the old Bible stories, you know, just about, when I was old, just Jesus and feeding the 5,000, or Jesus walking on water, and it just hit me, this wave of doubt just came over me. You see, I had grown up with this understanding of Jesus as being this felt board character that I learned about in Sunday school class. See, Jesus to me was nothing more than just a lesson, a story. But now he was becoming a reality to me, a personal relationship. And that was new, and I, you know, the enemy just really took that and caused me to question my relationship with God. But God pulled me through that and revealed himself to me. And I understood that I was a new creation in Christ Jesus and that he was real. And he walked upon the earth, and his Holy Spirit lived within me. And I could sense that. And so that was something awesome that I had never experienced before growing up in church. Well, I graduated in June of 1998. By August of 1998, I enlisted into the service for 3 years. And so off to the deep south I went, stepped off the plane in Georgia the first time in August. I'd never been there before. I was welcome with extreme heat and a lot of humidity. I knew that my next few months was going to be a good time. Well, you know, I got into this environment, this basic training environment, and if you ever just want to really just grow spiritually, you just put yourself in a place where everything that you've ever known and everything that you've ever been comfortable with is stripped away from you. And you are caused to be reliant upon God because you have nobody else. You have nothing else around you in your life at that time. And so my spiritual growth through my time in the service was just amazing. In fact, it was during those 3 years that I was in the service that I really began to fall in love with God's Word. Because for the first time, I would begin to open it up. And as I got into God's Word got into me and began to change my life. And I began to understand that it was without God's Word in my life, there was no real transformation of Christ's likeness. I learned the importance of taking His Word and hiding it away in my heart. Because His Word is living and active, and it will begin to change me, and it changed, it will begin to change us, and it did change me. I met a lot of awesome people in my time in this service, and God opened some doors for ministry. During that time as well, God solidified a call in my life that I kind of began to sense towards the end of my high school days. And that was just a call into full-time ministry. And again, during the service, he confirmed that. I was like, okay, so I got out of the service in 2001. I went to the reserves at that time. And I went off to Bible college to pursue this calling. Well, the chaplain I worked with in the reserves was also a pastor up in this hick town called Cedar Woolley. Anybody heard of that? Okay, why are you laughing? All right. Like I said, told the earlier service, you know, we used to make fun of people from Cedar Woolley, but there I was. Okay. So I took this, oh, I'm sorry, I forgot a part there, but he had a need for a youth pastor at that time. So he had a need, I had a calling, so put us together. Now I'm up in Cedar Woolley doing youth ministry work. And I was there for about 9 or 10 months. And then I got called back up in the reserves, activated because of the war and everything. And so I had to step down from the youth ministry positions. Obviously, I was down at Fort Lewis, couldn't juggle that. And my wife and I remained pretty active with the young adult ministry there at that church until this last summer when God just began to lay it upon our heart that we're going to move back down to the Marysville area without really knowing why. You know, sometimes you live by faith and you step out in obedience to God. So, okay, we sold our place up there and moved to Marysville. And we actually had a church that we were going to be going to. And we had told everybody up there, this is the church we're headed to. And I don't know what happened. God happened or something. And we came here to the Point. And as Pastor Micah said, our relationship, I was one of his students in his class. And so I was just coming back to visit. I really loved his heart for the lost. And I love just his ministry here. Well, one visit turned into another visit. Another visit turned into, well, this is what we call our home church now. And we're excited to be here. Now, my story, I don't think that it's always something like so great and so amazing and that I've got lots to tell you. But that's what I used to think. Now I think differently. I think I have a lot to tell you. And I think that 10 minutes for a testimony is, I don't know how I'm going to squeeze it all in. Because God showed me a lot when I was praying through this, trying to put my story together. You see, God had his hand upon me in my life from an early age, and I believe he spared me from a lot of things. Even during my junior high years, when I was kind of living my own life and going my own way, God's hand was upon me, and I never got messed up in drugs. You're looking at somebody who's never been high. He kept me clear from alcohol. I've never been drunk. And in a day and age when a promiscuous lifestyle seems to be the standard, especially that's pushed out of Hollywood and saying, this is what you got to do, you know, sleep around and you're cool. And God had his hand upon me and my wife-to-be at that time that we're both able to save ourselves until we were married. And that only happens by the grace of God. Okay. But my life wasn't all hunky-dory. There's a few dark valleys in my life, and I wanted to focus on just two of those in hopes that maybe you would be encouraged this morning. The first valley I want to talk about is, from a young age, I really struggled with the idea of self-worth. Believing in myself, believing that I was worth something to anybody. Believing that God had a plan or a purpose for me. I didn't believe it. I didn't know it. I didn't understand it. My self-esteem was that big. And you know, the Bible says that the enemy, he's the father of all lies. So the lies that he would begin to pitch to me were pretty good. I believed them. The lies about my life not being worth anything. I remember looking into the mirror and I looked into my own eyes. It's kind of a weird feeling, but I did it. I just wondered why I was even alive. So from that, the enemy began to put suicidal thoughts into my mind. And the more he fed them to me, the better they sounded. And so at the lowest point of this season of my life, I remember staring down the barrel of my gun, trying to think of one good reason why I shouldn't pull the trigger. And I don't remember ever coming up with any reasons. But as you can see, I'm standing before you, and by the grace of God, he pulled me through that night. And it would begin a journey of understanding my value in Christ. And see, all this happened as I was a Christian. This was after I said, Lord, I want to follow you. These were my struggles. And God would begin to help me understand that his love for me was so great that he lavished it upon me. And I was his child. He gave me Jeremiah chapter 1, a verse out of there. He said, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And began to teach me that in the same way that God had, that he had a plan for Jeremiah the prophet thousands of years ago, so he had a plan and a purpose for James Lindstrand today. The second area of my life that I want to talk about this morning, the second struggle. And it gets easier as I talk about this, but it's still hard for me to talk about this because this area of my life involves a lot of pain, guilt, and embarrassment. But a couple years before I had taken the youth pastor position up in Cedar Woolley, I had been on the internet, and I had gone to some places that I shouldn't have gone. And before I knew it, I was addicted to internet pornography. And there the battle was on. For the next couple years, I would struggle and struggle. I'd cry out to God, Lord, why am I dealing with this? I didn't want it. I couldn't fight this addiction off. I said, God, this isn't your purpose. This isn't your plan for a holy life. Why am I dealing with this? I was like the psalmist who said, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts every day and have sorrow in my heart? And how long will the enemy triumph over me? I mean, that was me every day wrestling with this, fighting with it. Maybe sometimes I'd go through a good phase and then I'd find myself right back to where I, you know, in my failures. And I went for a while where I didn't feel like I even heard from God. It was like this spiritually dry desert. And eventually I felt God was laying upon my heart saying, you know what, go share this with your friend. Share your struggles. Open up to him. And he provided ample opportunity for me to be able to open up this area of my life. But you know what? Pride stood in the way. I said, no, I don't want to do that. I mean, who wants to talk about that? Who wants to? No. So it's as though God said, okay, if you're not going to open yourself up, then I am going to open you up and expose your sin. See, it was the answer to my prayer. I wanted to be free, right? Then I wasn't willing to make the first step. So he allowed my wife to find out my struggles and the depths of my sin and the pain that I caused her was immeasurable. And the trust that I violated would take a long time to build back up. But by God's grace, she was able to forgive me and we worked through that area of my life. And God at that time brought into my life a good friend who had shared a similar journey, who had been down the same struggles, a good Christian friend who's now and has been and ever since then has been my accountability partner. And God has brought healing into my life. God has brought deliverance. It hasn't been easy. But there was one more step, one more hurdle that I had to overcome in dealing with this is that you see, part of the time as a youth minister, I was dealing with this. I was struggling with internet pornography, okay? And so what God wanted me to do was to share this and confess this before the church. Again, I said, no way. I said, that literally made me sick to my stomach to even think about that. And I would argue with God that, you know, your word doesn't say that I have to confess my sins to the congregation. It says, confess your sins one to another and pray for each other that you may be healed, okay? I was reading out of Acts chapter 19, when Paul was in Ephesus, and he was preaching, and the Holy Spirit was moving, and God was saving lives. And there came across this verse that God just spoke to me, and it said, at that time, many of the believers came forward and confessed their evil deeds. And he showed me that when the Holy Spirit was working, that oftentimes some people cause you to come forward and just open up and confess, and that's what God wanted me to do as he was working in my life. So I said, okay, I'll do it. The morning of that I was to confess. You know, I can't explain to you the feelings. You're getting ready to open up for 150 people or so. And as Pastor Mike says, you know, when you take your thoughts and your hearts and you put them on PowerPoint so that everybody can see them, right? That's what I felt like. I felt very vulnerable. But I went ahead with it, not knowing what to expect. I didn't know if these people were going to judge me. They're going to hate me. You dirty person. I don't know. But as I stood there before the church, and I explained my situation, and I told them my sins, my failures, and I said, and if you could find it within your heart to forgive me, I pray that you do so. And one by one, a handful of many of the people in the congregation came up, and they surrounded me, and they embraced me, and they told me that they loved me and that they forgave me. And it was at that moment that the love of God was so real. I'd never experienced God's love being poured out through his church as I have that morning. I understood that his love really was unfailing. I understood that there really was no place in my life or in anybody's life where you can be so low that God's love won't reach you. It doesn't matter what you do, that he still loves you. Could not separate us from the love of God. As I was putting the story together about a week and a half ago, I came across a verse in Ezekiel chapter 11 that talks about, God was telling Ezekiel, he said, you know, as my people are off in these foreign countries, in the foreign land, I will be for them a sanctuary. And I thought to myself, you know what, in my life, as this world is not my home, right? I'm just passing through. In my life, that's what God has been for me. Is a sanctuary, a place that I can go, a safe place that I can run to in the midst of this crazy, chaotic, dangerous world. He's a place where I can find shelter, love, and forgiveness. That's my story. Thanks.
Thank you, James. I'm going to dismiss the youth group to go ahead and go up with Pastor Duke. I really appreciate just James and how he has jumped right in and just being himself. And, you know, that's all God requires of us, is to be ourselves before him and to lean on him. We're going to transition right over to Matthew chapter 7. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to say thank you this morning for how your word is real and alive. And I pray that you'd allow this passage to speak to each of us, that we would take at least one nugget of truth away and apply it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're continuing on in a series right out of the book of Matthew entitled A Tax Collector's Take on the Good News. And we're in the Sermon on the Mount. And this morning we're looking at Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. And I've entitled this Talking with God. Would you follow with me on the side screens or in your Bibles as I read it? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. This morning, we're going to look at three different parts of these verses in Matthew 7. We're going to look at active prayer, and then answers to prayer. And then we're going to look at God's heart and related to prayer. But first, let's look at these three phrases that he uses that are active prayer. First, he tells us to ask, and it will be given to you. That word ask is in the present tense, where meaning it means keep on asking. Keep on asking God. Keep on asking in prayer. You've heard the verse that says, you have not because you ask not. See, again, many times, that's the last thing we do. We're going through a struggle or a trial, and we go to God, or we don't go to God. We run to everything else. I remember one time I was in my parents' house when I was younger. I went back after college, or maybe home for the summer, as a new believer. And I was sitting in my chair, I had a little reading chair in my room, and I was going through a struggle, and I remember God just said, you know, you don't even need to call anyone right now. You can just call on me. And it was like, it made so much sense. The phrase that came to my mind was that He's closer than the phone. You know, we can just call right to God. We don't even have to dial. And yet, many of us, we just forget that, don't we? We run to all these other things, and then we try God. We just forget. We forget to ask God for help. You know, one of those spiritual prayers any of us can ever pray is, God, help. Help. What are you asking for when you pray? Is it for things? See, a lot of times that's all we do. It's like taking our kids to Toys R Us. Dad, I want this and that and this and that and this. And that's what we do with God so often. We just ask Him for things. And that's the extent of our prayer life. Do you know He has so much more for us than just asking for things? Again, start with help. Ask Him for help. Lord, help. I can't handle this. And then it says, believe. You know, when we believe, then He's going to give it to us. He says, ask and it will be given to you. It's keeping on asking and it's believing that He's going to give it to us. Now, we're going to get to answers to prayer in a moment, but let's move to the second one, seeking Him. It means keep on seeking Him. It says, seek and you'll find. But you know, when we seek Him, we must go to Hebrews 11:6 and realize what? That He exists. We must believe that He exists. It says, and without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Just recently, I was doing something I've been doing a lot of lately, is writing a song, and I'm going to play it next week for us. I can't wait to share this, because it's clearly God gave me this song. And it's right out of this Hebrews 11:6. Just says, without faith, it's impossible. It's impossible to please God. For He rewards those who earnestly seek Him by faith. Are you seeking God? Do you believe that He exists? Or do you just kind of think like, you know, maybe. He probably does. I hope He does. Or do you actually believe by faith that He exists, and then He rewards those who what? Who earnestly seek after Him. That key word there is the earnestly. When you seek Him earnestly. Now, the third active prayer point is to keep on knocking. He says, ask and it'll be given you. Seek and you'll find. By the way, what are you going to find when you seek Him? We're going to look at that in a moment. But we find God. We find Him. Wow. Knock and the door will be open. Keep on knocking. It reminded me of this passage in Luke 18 of the persistent widow that goes before the judge. Persistence pays off in this parable. Let me read it to you. Then Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to Him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time He refused, but finally He said to Himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with all her coming. You think she was persistent? You bet she was. And then verse 6 says, and the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night? Now who's the unjust judge here? Think about this. God will bring justice for you and I. When what? when we cry out to Him day and night, it says, will He keep putting them? Of course not. God won't put us off. I tell you, in verse 8 it says, He will see that they get justice and quickly. Why? Because we're seeking after Him. When? Day and night. Let me just ask you a question. When you wake up, you know, in the middle of the night, like many of us do, what do you do? You look over at the clock and it's 3 o'clock and you're like, oh. I want to encourage you, take the thoughts that are on your heart and on your mind and give them to God. Just say, Lord, I give this to you. Would you help me with this? Maybe you're thinking of somebody. Pray for them. Pray for them. Just give it over to God. Lord, I pray for this person. You'd never be surprised at how quickly you're going to go back to sleep, by the way, first of all. But at the same time, what are you doing? You're giving it back to God. You're giving it over to Him and you're saying, Lord, I need your help in this area, or this person needs your help. It says what? It says, and God will bring justice to those who what? His chosen ones, that's you and I, and who will cry out to Him day and night. In the middle of the day, some thought's going to come to your mind, and it's so important just to take it to the Lord and say, Lord, I give you this. Or some person that you just want to hit. Lord, I give you this. I don't like that person. And the Lord's like, I put them in your life to help you grow. And you say, thank you, Lord, for that person. You know, it's this dialogue day and night where you're just submitting yourself to Him and you're dependent upon Him. Now, there's also a challenge here, by the way. This is a pretty powerful challenge. And I'm not going to go into it in that depth right now, but I'm going to as we grow in this book of Matthew, because there's so many references to this in the future. Jesus is clearly making a reference to the end times here in verse 8. He says, however, when the Son of Man comes, when He comes back now, will He find faith on the earth? You know what He's saying? He's saying, are you and I going to be faithful to the end? Are we going to run the race well? Are we going to finish? Because we're living for Jesus Christ one day at a time. Remember the verse, the theme verse of the point is what? Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Today has enough trouble of its own. Let me just ask you a question this morning, folks. Are you going to be dependent upon God day and night in prayer and continue to ask for His help even when you don't think you need it? Because we always do. And are you going to be faithful to Him to the end? He's rooting for us. You know what Jesus is doing right now in heaven? He's praying for you and I. The Bible says He's interceding for us. He's on our side. He is right there with the Father praying for you. He's saying, yes, I love that person and I want them to succeed. I want them to know my power. I want them to know my grace. I want them to know my mercy. I want them to be filled up with who I am and all I have for them. He says, yeah, that's my child. That's my chosen one. Do you know that you've been chosen by the King of the universe? Think about that. The King of the universe has chosen you. In His love, in His grace. Folks, it's easy to miss this. It really is. But He's asking us a question. Are you going to be faithful on this earth? See, here's this. Some of us may not get this, okay? You may not understand this. But it seems, and I'm going to say something pretty bold, okay? It seems like the Lord's going to come back in the next 30 to 50 years. Let that sink in for a moment. Some of you are going to be alive if that's the case. How do I know that? I don't know that. But the signs that are lining up, if you study Scripture, that He's either going to come back in this generation or in our children's or grandchildren's generation. Now can that sink in for a moment? Does the sense of urgency sink in a little bit with that? What do I mean by that? Well, that means that we have to study some things that are throughout Scripture in many books. And we're going to study it in the book of Matthew. The signs of the ends of age are coming up in chapters 24. There's others. We're going to get into this. We're going to talk about this. Some of you may disagree with what I teach on in this, but that's not the point. The point is that Jesus is coming back. And the Bible's clear. We don't know when exactly. We don't know the day and the hour, it says. But we do have signs. The Bible's clear. So with that in mind, let me read this verse again. He says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? In other words, will He find the church, you and I, faithful to the end? Will we be trusting in Jesus Christ? Well, what does that look like? It looks like prayer, day and night, depending upon Jesus Christ. You've heard me say this, and we're going to continue to move in this realm because He's put it on my heart. He's put it on the staff's heart. We're going to move into a prayer, a worship, and a fasting emphasis as a church. Biblical? You bet it is. Jesus didn't say, if you fast. He says, when you fast. Let me just ask a question. Raise your hand if you're praying too much. Oh, I don't see any hands up. Anyone spending too much time with Jesus lately? Like, in other words, you just got to start doing something else. You got to go watch reruns of Mayberry, or whatever. Anyone? No. You see, the more we desire to be with Jesus Christ, the more He what? Fills us up with who He is, and He reveals His plan to us, His will to us. Now, we're going to unpack some things. Get ready. I want you to put on your seatbelts because we're going to fly through the rest of this now. Answers to prayer. When we ask, we will receive, He says. It will be given to us. For everyone who asks, receives. Now look at what we receive. God loves to give us good gifts. Remember the woman at the well? Jesus was saying this. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. He's saying to this lady, and He can say it to you and I today, if you really knew who Jesus Christ is in all His glory, you'd be asking Him for all these things. Remember that bank account I was talking about? Our bank account is full with all that He's given us in Christ. And the more we stop and realize what He's given us, the more we say what? Lord, I want that. Can You give me that? He says, you bet. And He fills us up with His living water. You see, if that woman would have had eyes to see at first, she would have said what? Jesus, would You give me that living water? Remember what she asked for? She asked for physical water. She's like, okay, how can You get water out of the well? And she was thinking He was meaning physical water, but he says, no. If you understand who I am, if you knew the gift of God and who it is, in other words, Himself, Jesus, who asked you for a drink, you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water. See, God wants to give you and I living water. Now, the key is that we need to ask in God's will. When we ask, we will receive. When what? When we ask in God's will. 1 John 5:14 through 15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything, and here's the key phrase, according to His will, He hears us. Okay, so what? We know that God hears us. But look at the next verse. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. Now the question is, are you praying in God's will? Are you asking in God's will? A lot of times, we don't even know what God's will is for our lives. Well, the question is, how do we know God's will? Well, let's look over at Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Two things. Do not conform to the pattern of this world anymore. All the sin, all the things that it looks great, I'm going to go do that. I need that new HDTV because my neighbor got one, and therefore, I'm going to be really satisfied by 42-inch TV. I can't wait. Oh, it's the best. I'll have all my friends over, and we'll watch it 8 hours a day, every day. Sound like fun? Is there anything wrong with owning a TV? Of course not. But it's when you put your hope in the things of this world that what? That doesn't satisfy. It doesn't satisfy. So he says what? Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then he says, once you've done that, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. What's His will? It's good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect. Three things. We talked about this before. But see, he says, then you're going to know his will. You're going to be able to test and approve what it is. And once we know his will, then what? We're going to approach God with confidence. We know he hears us. And then he's going to give us what? His answer to the prayer that we're asking for. How many of you want to pray in God's will? Oh, now that's a different story. I bet all of us do. Why? Because that's the kind of prayer that he answers. You see, God has your best interest at heart, and he wants you to succeed in life. He wants you to have meaning and purpose. The question is, are you willing to say no to this world that is passing away? Are you willing to say no to this world that doesn't satisfy? You know it doesn't satisfy. Because when we do, when we say, I'm not going to conform any longer, I want to have my mind transformed. How does that happen? It's by opening up God's Word and letting it penetrate our hearts and change us. And the more it changes us, the more we understand His will, and the more we want. We live out and we ask for things in His will, and that He answers prayer. Let me just say one other thing. A lot of us are frustrated with God. Why? Some of you right here are frustrated with God right now. You know why? Because He's not answering your prayer. He's not giving you what you're asking. Some of it may just be a no. Some of it may be clearly wait, and that's okay. But some of it is you're just asking for the wrong thing. Well, how do I know that? Because you're like me. Sometimes I'm disobedient to what God's showing me. He said, I want you to do this. Oh, Lord. No, I'm not going to do that. And what do? I walk over here. And he says, okay, fine. I'll be waiting over here until you do this. It's kind of like we are with our kids sometimes. You're not going to have any food until you clean your room or whatever it is. You know? So my point is this. Until we walk through in obedience of what God's already shown us, he's not going to reveal anything else to us. He's not going to do that. If there's a huge conflict in your life with someone and you wonder why there's this underlying dissatisfaction in your spirit, he wants you to work through the conflict. He wants you to go to that person and say, hey, I'm sorry. When I said that I was wrong, would you forgive me? And he breaks through in the midst of his power and he says, now that I've got your attention, and he, just like James said, he put it on James's heart to have to go and to say that. He doesn't want all of us to come up here and, you know, reveal your sin. But some of us, he's called to that. Why? Because he wants to use us. He wants to work in our lives. So when we walk through obedience, he opens that door. Huh. We're talking about a door, aren't we? About knocking at a door? We're going to get there in one moment. But first, we're going to look at the seeking part. So God wants us to move in obedience in His will. And He says, when you seek me, look at verse 8, for everyone who asks receives, and then he who seeks finds. What are we finding? We're finding God. What do you think He looks like? What does God look like? Well, the Bible is clear. God is love. He's love. We've been singing about it. We've been talking about it. I'll just say it one more time. God is like an ocean that we can't fathom. The depth of it, the size of it, all that it brings us. But His love is like the vastness of the Pacific Ocean. And He wants to just lavish us with that love. What happens when you find God in the midst of your prayer? He shows up and He overwhelms us with all He is. And we want to what? We want to run to Him like the psalmist said, Lord, when can I go to meet with You? Let me ask you a question. Do you have that type of relationship with our living Father? You have this longing in your spirit where you're saying, God, when can I go to meet with You? I mean, you literally, you wake up in the morning and you're saying, I can't wait to go to meet with You. I just want to say something very strongly this morning, folks. If that's not your relationship with the Lord, then I pray that you long for that. Why? Because that's how He's made you. That's how He's made you. He's made you to have a deep, deep, deep relationship with Himself to the point to where you're saying, I can't wait to go to meet with You. Because why? Because He's made you as a cup and He wants to fill you up with who He is. He wants to fill you up to overflowing. And I'm sorry. But until you say, Lord, have Your way with me, He's not going to fill you up. You know, it's basically like having your cake and eat it too. Lord, I'm going to screw around with this sin over here. And then by the way, I want You to bless my life. I don't care what the Bible says. Just bless my life. I don't want to deal with this. Just bless my life. And God says, no, no, no. You know what I desire? He says, I desire a broken and contrite heart. He says, I want you to look in the mirror for a moment, and I want to show you your sin. And I want you to wallow in it for a little bit, and then I'm going to show you my grace, and I'm going to remove it. Bam, it's gone. He says, whew, I just freed you up to be who you made. I made you to be. And I wanted to teach you something in the midst of that desert, in the midst of that sin, in the midst of that rebellion, that I'm strong in the middle of your weakness. Folks, the gospel's simple. It's just to give up. It's to say, I can't do it anymore. It's like the person with the beach balls. You know, they jump into the pool and they got these beach balls and it's called sin and you're trying to hold them under the water and you're like, and everyone's looking at you and you're like, oh, I don't have anything wrong with me. There's nothing going on. You know, just hold on. You know, and you got five or six of them that are getting bigger and all of a sudden one pops up. Oh, I better deal with that one. People saw it. And then another one pops up. Folks, the Lord wants us to swim without having to hold any beach balls down. To be free in Him. To let go. To trust Him. To say, Lord, I love you. And we find Him in the midst of that, folks. In the midst of our honesty with Him. When we go through the door, he says what? The door is open. The end of verse 8. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. What's the door? The door is answered prayer. And Jesus opens the door when we knock. Why? Because we believe that he loves us. He's answering our prayer. You see, God loves to give us his good gifts. He loves to lavish good gifts on his children. He really does. And that's what the third point is as we close this message, his heart. He appeals to our life. He says, okay, which of you as a mother or a father, if your son asks you for bread, you're going to give him a stone? Or if he asks you for a fish, will you give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, isn't that a special, but he's just reminding us who we are. He says, if you then, you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? I love that phrase, how much more? See, we give good gifts to our kids. My kids ask me for a sandwich or something. I say, yeah, I'll go make it. I don't want them to make the mess on the counter, so I'll do it for them, even though my older ones are starting to get independent and can do all that. You know, God says, I have so much more for you. How much more? Think about God's heart there. He says, you're selfish. He's saying, you're evil. Deep down inside, the heart is desperately wicked, Scripture says. And he says, how much more? You know, he tells us about himself. He's holy, he's set apart, he's kind and tender-hearted. Yet it still says what? How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who what? Who ask him. We have not because we ask not. What are you asking God for? I just have to ask you again. Are you talking with him? Or is it this 30-second conversation on the middle of the I-5 on the way to work, and then, oh, I got a cell phone call. I can see you, God. I'll talk to you tomorrow. Again, if God's just one of the things on your list, that's how he's going to receive. That's how he's going to reciprocate for us. If he's just a checklist, okay, I spent 30 seconds or 30 minutes with God, and that's it, and I'll talk to you tomorrow, or I'll talk to you in a couple days if I feel like it. Get back to you. Don't you get back to me. And it's just this kind of mentality. See, folks, our God is a jealous God. Do you know that? He loves to spend time with his children. I remember I got home last night from our flight, and I went in, and my little 2.5-year-old was there. He was getting ready for bed. And he's got the chubby little cheeks, you know, and I just laid down with him. And I couldn't help but just keep kissing him on the cheeks. And I just said, David, you know, I love you so much. And he just giggled. You know, in his father's love. He just giggled. And it made me so happy, you know, to be home holding my boy. And you know, that's the way our Father loves to be with you and I. He's just telling us, I love you so much. And when we get it right, when we hold on to that love, we giggle. We just laugh with joy and we can't help express all that he has for us. Here it is in Scripture in Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He'll quiet you with his love. And he will rejoice over you with singing. Think about that. The Lord of all the universe is singing over you. Other scriptures say it's his banner over you is love. He says, this is my child, and I'm going to sing about you. And he lavishes his love on us. We cannot take us ourselves out of the love of God, no matter how hard we try. We can't even let the evil one do it, because we're never outside the arms of God. We're never outside the love of God. Amen? Never. He loves us so completely. And the more we live in that love, the more we understand his heart and the more we want to be with him, folks. And that's what it's all about. We're saying, Lord, have your way. You see, prayer is not work when you understand the one that you're talking with. It's just not work. Because why? Because God is so worthy of our worship. He is so worthy. And so what do? We cry out to him, Lord, would you help me? Someone said after the last hour, this really helped them, and maybe it'll help you. Maybe you just need to pray this. God, I want to be with you, but help me. I don't have that desire right now. He was saying that he's been praying the same old things over and over again. But he said, that helped. So just the simple phrase, God, show me yourself. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. You start praying prayers like that, he's going to reveal himself more and more to you. He's going to give you a desire to spend time in the Word, in the Scripture. I don't do the same thing every morning when I meet with the Lord. I get my guitar out, I read a book, I read a journal, I write something, I read in the Bible, I listen to praise music. I do a lot of different things. Of course, I drink coffee, it's important. Wake up. But here's my point. It's not about a fundamental, some type of rigid, religious, I guess I should do this, this, and this, and this, and this. No. Let God lead you. Ask him. Lord, I want to meet with you. Would you show me what it looks like? Let's close this by just looking at one last part of this, the last verse. This is the golden rule. I'm just going to say a couple words on this. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. It sums up how we are to live. It sums up what he's been teaching all the way through Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount and the first part of Matthew 7, especially about what we talked about last week on judgment. He's saying, hey, treat other people the way you want to be treated. If you have a problem with someone, don't walk up to them and say something rude. Is that what you'd want? Of course not. He's saying, think about how you would like to be treated. And then treat them that way. I go back to my wife and thinking through our guest room and getting it ready for guests as they were coming over and so forth last week. That was her mindset. She has hospitality in there and as a gift, and she's thinking of what it means. What does she want? She went out and she bought some flowers and she put them on a vase for our friends that were coming to stay with us. She was on her hands and knees just cleaning the floor. Now, I did some work too. I didn't just say, go clean the room, honey. I took the heavy stuff and got it out of there and all that. Vacuumed. But her heart was, though, if I were staying here, this is the way I would want it. And she wasn't done until she got it ready for them that way. That's a great example of living out the golden rule. And that's how God wants us to live. Let me ask you some questions. What have you been asking God for lately? How have you been asking or seeking him? What does it look like? Do you have the psalmist mindset of David in Psalm 42? Lord, when can I go to meet with you? If you don't, ask him. Lord, would you help me to have that mindset that tomorrow morning when my feet are getting ready to hit the floor or ready to hit the snooze button, would you give me a heart to be with you? Secondly, are you expecting him to answer you? Are you believing by faith that he rewards those who earnestly seek him? Have you taken time out to meditate on what his will is for your life? Have you asked him that? Lord, would you show me your will? And it may be as simple as going back to the first part of that Romans 2 passage where you said, Lord, there's things in my life that I'm still running to in this world. Lastly, when is the last time you rested in God's love? Where you just said, you know, I'm going to read that banner. And you just stopped and you just said, wow, my name's on there and it says He loves me. And you just read it over and over and over again. And you just let it sink in. And you just rest in His love. Because that's what He wants. He wants what's best for us. But we need to ask Him. Let's pray. Father, none of us can do this on our own strength. And I pray right now that You'd break through by the power of Your Holy Spirit. And that You would meet each one of us right where we are. Lord, reveal the things that we need to turn over to You. May our heart's cry be heard. And may You renew our desire to be with You. To put You first, Father. You tell us to seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness. And then all these things will be done as well. Lord, there's so many distractions in our schedules and the use of our time. May You give us Your wisdom. Would You reveal to us how You want us to use our time to serve You, Father? I know You're going to do that, and we just say thanks for that answer and for this time now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.